Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. Pastor Tony Evans tells a story about a woman who once bought a really expensive dress, and when she brought the dress home to her husband and told him how much it cost, he said, "Why in the world would you buy a dress that expensive? You know we can't afford that." And she said to her husband, "Honey, you don't understand. The devil made me do it. He saw me in the dress and he said, 'You look good in that dress. You've got to have it.'" And of course, the husband, knowing the Bible, said, "Well, why didn't you tell the devil, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And she said, "I did tell him, 'Get behind me, Satan.' But he got behind me and he said, 'It looks good there too. You've got to have it.'" Of course, Tony Evans is funny. I like listening to him preach. But the reality is that you can't just get rid of Satan in this life, right? He's always trying to trick you, to deceive you, to lead you astray. And that includes filling your mind with doubts, right? Filling your mind with doubts about God's goodness, about God's provision, about God's plan, about God's purpose for your life. And so we see that here. We see that how Jesus kind of teaches us, how do we respond to those doubts. So we're going to look at Matthew. Now, we're really going to focus on verses 21 to 24, but for the sake of context, I felt like we needed to read beginning in verse 13. I want to see this whole story as it plays out, as Jesus has this really, you could say, the turning point in the entire Gospel of Matthew happens right here in one of the most exciting passages of Scripture, I think, that we can read, because it really sets the tone for what we are doing here today. So let's look at beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," Jesus asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." Now, I want to stop there for a second, because the word Peter is the Greek word Petros, and it means stone or little rock, like a rock that you could throw, like maybe the size of my fist. That's what Peter, his name, Jesus gave him this name. That's what his name means. It means rock, like a rock that you can throw. Petra, on the other hand, rock, when he says, "On this rock I will build my church," that's the word Petra, which means like a big rock, like a mountain, like the city of Petra that you've heard about is on this huge mountain, this cliff. And so Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overtake the church of Jesus, because Jesus is Lord." And so the rock here is not Peter. Peter is not the rock. Peter is just the little rock. The rock that Jesus built his church on is the rock of Peter's confession, the confession that Jesus is Lord and Messiah and God. This is the first mention of church. And so I wanted to stop here and just point that out. Whose idea was church? It wasn't my idea or your idea or mankind's idea. Jesus, it was his idea. It was his idea, and there's no plan B. Jesus established the church. And so look at verse 19 then. So he says, "The gates of Hades will not overpower." They'll attack. Satan will constantly be attacking the church, but he won't be able to overpower it. And then verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven," because the church is responsible for affirming those who are trusting in and following Jesus. That's one of the responsibilities of the church. So that's why Jesus said that. And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Just so you're not confused, that's because Jesus' time was coming, but had not yet come, when he was going to die on the cross for our sins. And so, because the time hadn't yet come, he said, "You're not going to talk about this yet until the time comes for me to die." Verse 21, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, 'Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you.' But he turned and told Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's.' And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it." So in other words, you can follow Jesus and get rejected in this life and yet still have eternal life, or, and there's only one other option, or you can choose what this world offers and this reject Jesus and then not have eternal life. Those are the two options that Jesus is making clear here in verse 25. So he goes on to say, what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life or loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Which, by the way, if we were to keep reading into chapter 17, you would see Jesus is about to be transfigured, proving himself to be the promised Messiah, proving his authority, proving his deity, the fact that he is Lord. He was also, though, so that's probably what this is referring to in verse 28, but also he was about to die on the cross. He was about to rise from the dead. He was about to return and be a witness to his disciples and then ascend into heaven, and so they would see God's glory that way as well. Let's pray before we talk about this passage and how it applies to our lives. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand the truth of your word and help us to see how it applies to our lives. Help us to respond, not just to say, okay, that's good, I believe it, but Father, to respond in faith, in repentance, in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue our series, of course, this morning on some examples from the Gospels that teach us about moving toward a deeper understanding of and a greater commitment to our faith, even in the midst of doubts. Because we know the reality is we're all people, we're all humans, we're all sinners, we all struggle with doubt at times. And last week we talked about going from doubt to pursuit. Instead of doubting, pursue Jesus in the midst of your doubts. When those doubts come, go to Jesus, turn to him, cry out to him. And so today we're going to look at going that journey from doubt to change. Moving from doubt and discouragement to experiencing God-honoring change in your life. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you'll go from worldly doubt to biblical change. Please, I want to encourage you this morning, don't fight doubt with worldly change, with worldly solutions, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We try to satisfy our doubts with all kinds of things, but if it's not satisfying it according to God's commands and callings for us in his word, then we're going to fall short. We're never going to have those doubts satisfied. Attack your doubts with the word of God. And when your doubts attack you, respond by looking to the word of God. And so from the passage we just read, especially verses 21 through 24, I want to talk about three Bible-based changes to pursue. Pursue these changes based on the standard and the truth and the authority of God's word. And so when I say Bible-based changes, I'm going to give kind of some general things here, but I want you to think, how do I do this according to what the Bible calls me to do when it comes to facing my doubts? Just like Peter had here, struggling with what in the world is Jesus talking about? He's going to go die? This is our king. And so we had these doubts. So the first thing I want you to notice is we need to change our understanding. Change your understanding. Peter, like pretty much all of us, and pretty much all of Jesus' followers, while Jesus was here in the flesh, they were understanding Jesus' ushering in of a kingdom to be some sort of worldly thing, right? They were thinking of a worldly kingdom. We're all tempted to think of that. We want what we want now. We want things to be right now. Worldly answers to their problems with the Roman Empire, that's what they were seeking. That's what Peter wanted. We've got these problems. We've got these guys that are trying to oppress us. Fix that. Worldly solutions to their doubts and fears and sufferings. That's what Peter and the disciples wanted. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And to usher in his kingdom, he not only came and lived a perfect life, but he died on the cross for our sins. He suffered the penalty that we all deserve. And praise God for that, because no one else can save us from our sins. Multiple times, Jesus shared what he was going to do for the eternal salvation of all who turn to him. And yet Peter was so blinded by his wrong understanding that he failed to see the big picture. He just saw what he wanted to see. And so he rebuked, think about what happened here. He rebuked the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He rebuked Jesus. Jesus reminded Peter, though, and really he reminded all of us in this, that if you don't prioritize and understand the will of God according to the Word of God, then you need to change your understanding. And really, as we'll get to a little bit later, what it ultimately means is we need to ask God for help. We need to ask Him to change our understanding, right? To change our minds, to change our hearts. Have you ever been to a 3D movie in a theater? Do they still have those? 3D movies? I don't think you're missing much if you haven't been to one. I think they're overrated. I tend to leave with a headache afterwards. If they're cool at first. There's some neat things about watching a movie in 3D, but I don't know. They're not my favorite. But if you ever go to one, and I've done this before, you go and you put those 3D glasses on. If you take off the 3D glasses and you try to watch without the 3D glasses on, it doesn't work very well, right? It's blurry. You miss things. Things just don't make sense. It's distorted. You're not going to understand what you need to understand if you take off the 3D glasses. You need to see through those lenses. That's how it is if we go through life apart from Christ and His Word. It's like trying to see things, and everything's just a little bit distorted. You have this distorted view. You're not going to see what you need to see. You're not going to understand what you need to understand, because God has a way that He created us to be. God has a way that He created us to live. And if we don't see things His way, then we're just not going to be satisfied. It's going to be distorted. And so we need to change our understanding. Secondly, then, change your expectations. As you change your understanding and what's necessary to know and follow Jesus, and thus not live in doubt, because as we change our understanding, why? So that we don't live in doubt of who God is and what His purposes are. Well, as you do that, then you also need to change your expectations. We can't expect ease and safety and comfort and security as followers of Jesus. That's what Peter wanted. That's what seems to be what Peter expected. He's like, Jesus is here. It's all going to be easy now, right? There's not going to be any more problems with the Roman Empire. Everything's going to be good. Change your expectations. Instead of doubting God's goodness, instead of doubting God's faithfulness in the midst of difficulty, recognize that difficulty is normal. Difficulty is normal in the Christian life. Suffering is to be expected. The temptation of doubt and all of those voices of doubt that are going to come into your life through others that aren't following God or through your own sinfulness, those are normal. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in His steps." The example is suffering. Follow Jesus. Change your expectations. Expect what the Bible expects. Right? Expect what the Bible declares. I was sitting in my office last week when a wasp landed on my window. I happened to get my phone on. I got a picture of it. So be clear, that's not an 8-foot wasp playing basketball. You know, depth perception is everything. You look at it, you're like, what? That's a giant wasp. I'm never coming to Richland again. But so this wasp was flying around my window, and I noticed it kept flying into my window. And I thought, if I was sitting in that same spot, if some of you were in my situation and there was no window, what would you have done? You would have ran away like a sissy, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. No, what you should do is kill that wasp. Right? Kill that wasp. Let's stop being scared of wasps. But anyway, the window was there. That wasp wasn't any different because of the window, right? It was the same wasp. Whether there was a window or not, the wasp was the same. The window, though, was protecting me from the wasp. So I could sit there. I mean, I wouldn't normally, if a wasp was flying around me, I wouldn't be like getting my phone out and trying to take a picture of it. I'd get a newspaper and I'd swap that thing and kill it. But I think some people want to assume that Jesus is going to be like the window, that He's going to protect us from all the difficulties of the world. Jesus doesn't promise to save us from the stings of the wasps in this life, right? In fact, He promises that we will get stung again and again, not by wasps. I'm not saying that if you follow Jesus, you're going to get a bunch of wasp stings. But I mean, just the stings of life, the difficulties, the persecutions, the ridicule, the suffering, the life isn't just going to be all free from any sort of stings and difficulty. But that's part of discipleship. Jesus does promise to save us from the sting of death, though. Eternal death. And He alone can do that. And because of that, we can give our worries and our cares to Him. And that's why, just like Brian talked about in his testimony, He takes that burden of doubt off of all of us when we trust in Him. We don't, you know, I love how Brian said that. He just felt like the weight was lifted off his shoulders, because that sin and that entanglement and that difficulty and that doubt and that fear, that's taken away when we trust in Jesus, because we recognize, okay, I can't get through these things of this life. I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus. I need him to save me from my sins, and I need him to take that burden off of me. My burden is easy, he said. The yoke is light. He calls us to him. So change your understanding and change your expectations. Thirdly, then, as a result of that, change your commitments. If you're committed to following Jesus with all your heart, then you're going to move from doubt to change. Biblical change that honors the Lord. I love verse 24. I love it, and I also think, man, this is so hard, because it is. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, let's be clear what this means, because this is important. This is a one-sentence description of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To deny yourself means to put Jesus first and not your own will, not your own desires, not your own ambitions. I think Holly gave a good example of that when she was sharing her testimony. It means that you'll give up anything that hinders your relationship with Jesus. You will give that up if it's pushing you further away from Jesus. Deny yourself. To take up your cross means one thing and one thing only. It means that you are willing to die on account of the gospel. Now, we don't really fully grasp that in this country, because we just aren't probably going to be put anytime soon in a situation like probably. It happens in America too, but not very often. But it doesn't mean anything else. Everyone in the first century understood exactly what that means. The cross means one thing. It means horrific death. That's what there's nothing else the cross means. It's not a necklace in the first century. It's not a tattoo. It's not a thing on the wall. That's not what it is. No, it means death. And so we celebrate the cross of Christ because what it means for our salvation. But when Jesus said you have to take up your cross as a follower of Jesus, who's Lord and Master of your life, no matter the cost, even the greatest cost, it means that you're willing to die on account of the gospel, that you will never turn away from him, that you will never deny him no matter what. The cross means death. To take up your cross means dead man walking, because he's talking about what people would do when they'd have that walk of shame and they would carry the cross beam, which would be like carrying almost like a railroad tie, and it's strapped to your back, and you're walking, and you're literally naked, because that's how they did it, except for in Jerusalem, when Jesus would have had just a loincloth on because of the offense to the Jews. But in the Roman world, you were stark naked, you were beaten, you were bloody, you were walking to your death. And Jesus said, if you follow me, if you are a follower of me, you will be willing to go so far as to you will give your life on account of the gospel. And yet we don't even give up our hobbies. We don't even give up our Sundays. No, you will give up your life. And to follow Jesus at the end there, when he says, and follow me, that means to obey his word. It means to be a follower of his teachings, to seek to honor him above all else. Galatians 6:14 says, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. You see, when you sincerely put your faith in Jesus, you go from doubt to change. And praise the Lord. I mean, I want to be clear on this, because this is important. I don't want you to think this morning that you can change and fix all your problems, because none of us can. By his grace, by his mercy, really, he does the changing. He changes our understanding. He changes our expectations. And then as a result, then your priorities and your commitments changes. As he begins to do that work in your heart and he changes your commitments, or he changes your understanding and he changes your expectations, then the commitments change. Because you understand who this Jesus is and what he's done for you. And all of a sudden, as a result of that, you want to follow him. You want to serve him. You want to honor him. One of the common things we say in the Christian life is that we have a relationship with God, right? We say that all the time. We have a relationship with God. And for any healthy relationship, we understand there has to be a proper understanding. There has to be appropriate expectations for a relationship to be healthy. There also has to be commitment for a healthy, good relationship. Has anybody in here ever heard a husband or a wife say, I wish my spouse wasn't so committed to me? No, I mean, nobody says that. Nobody thinks that. Have you ever heard a friend say, you know, I just wish I had more friends that didn't prioritize our friendship. Just wish they weren't so good to me. You've certainly never heard an employer say, we're looking for employees who just really lack commitment and dedication. We don't want good workers. No, you're not going to hear those things. Jesus is Lord of all. And so if we don't expect that from human relationships, the one who is Lord of all, certainly we ought to recognize that we need to give our all. We have to follow him. In order to follow him, don't doubt him. Ask him to change your understanding, to change your expectations, to change your commitments, and so that it's all of who you are is sold out for him. Remember, I said my purpose this morning is that you will go from worldly doubt to biblical change. So I just want to challenge you to think, when you have those struggles with doubt, I'm pretty sure you're not thinking, you know, this is great. I love uncertainty. You know, I love being unsure about God's plan and God's provision and God's faithfulness. No, I mean, we don't. None of us wants to struggle with doubt. No one in here says, I want more doubt in my life. So we all recognize that this can be a problem. Let's be changed then. Let's ask him to change us. Let's experience biblical change. Let's seek the Lord. Let's rely on him to give us the assurance that we desire, the assurance that only he can give. First, though, you have to know and follow him. God's design alone is the plan that is perfect for your life. There is no other plan that's going to satisfy you. There is no other plan that's going to make you right with him. But when we do anything contrary to God's word, including doubting his goodness, let's be clear, doubting the goodness of God, doubting the truth of God's word, even that's sin. We all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and sin leads to brokenness. Just think about it. The doubt and the fear and the struggles and the divisions and the disasters and the brokenness, all of that comes from our sin. It's a result of our sin. Most importantly, a broken relationship with God. Meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The gospel, meaning the good news that Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus took our punishment on himself. He died because of our brokenness, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so now if you simply repent of your sins and you believe on Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, he'll give you a new life. Praise the Lord. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken sinners. We're not there yet. We're still broken people, but our lives are being transformed. That change is happening. Nobody will say, well, if you trust in Jesus, you'll never have a doubt again. No, we're still going to have doubts. We're still going to struggle. But those doubts grow less and less as our trust and following of Jesus gets more and more. The doubts diminish. And as Jesus changes your life, why? You begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. And as you pursue him, as you seek him, as you trust him, as you experience that change, then not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same again. And then those doubts will be less and less. The assurance will be more and more. That assurance of who he is and what he's done for you and that what you have to look forward to. Are others aware of this change in your life? Are you making much of Jesus and pointing others to him? Did you notice that in all four testimonies this morning, and really this is true for all of us, but in all four testimonies, did you notice who the hero of the story was? Praise God for Brian leading his family, but Brian's not the hero of the story. Praise God for Holly being a great mom, but she's not the hero of the story. Praise God for Warren being a good example to his little sister. He's not the hero of the story. Praise God for Tristan, who stops beating up her brother, but she's not the hero of the story. No, Jesus. The hero of the story for all of us is Jesus. So do others see that, or is it all about, yeah, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, look what I've done? No, it's about Jesus. This is what Jesus has done. So if any change happens in my life, it's not because I've figured it out. It's not because I've been good enough or strong enough or smart enough or holy enough to change. No, Jesus changes our hearts. And then as a result, Jesus changes our lives. And so is he changing that understanding for you? Is he changing those expectations? Is he changing those commitments for you? And if so, others ought to see that, and they ought to see, why is this happening? Why are you so committed to that church on Sunday mornings? Why are you so committed to reading your Bible every morning? Why are you so committed to talking about your faith all the time? Because of what Jesus has done. He is the hero of the story. Trust him to change you. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we will not trust in ourselves, that we will not trust in others as much or even close to as much as we trust in Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he rose again. We thank you that by trusting and putting our faith in Jesus, we can live forever. And Father, that we can be made right with you, not because we're good enough, not because we're figuring things out, but because of what Jesus has done. So Father, I pray that this morning for those who are here who haven't yet made that decision to trust and give their hearts to Jesus, please give them that desire to not leave this room this morning until they've cried out to you. And even now as we're praying, that they would cry out to you in their hearts and in their minds and just ask for you to take over their lives, to forgive them of their sins, to give them a new heart. And Father, give them the desire not only to make that decision right now, but to make that decision public, to talk to somebody about it, to come forward and share that with the church and to make it clear, I want to follow Jesus and I want to walk alongside this church in doing so. Or a church that teaches your word, whatever it might be. But Father, let us not be content to leave unchanged, but also to recognize that we have to trust you for that change to happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.